Now we're reading again this afternoon from the 107th Psalm. We're going to be reading this afternoon Psalm 107, verses 10 through 16. A couple of weeks ago, we noticed the suspenseful ending to book 4 of the Psalter, how in Psalm 106, we hear God's people crying out, "Save us, O Lord, save us, gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." And then we observe that as we come to book 5, Psalm 107, the psalmist gives us a series of testimonies from people who have been gathered out by the Lord, who have been saved and delivered by him. And this is for our encouragement as the people of God. So this afternoon, Psalm 107, we read verses 10 through 16, and we hear from another group of distressed people who experienced the Lord's goodness. "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron." That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this vivid imagery, for these pictures that you give to us. And we pray now for that working of your Holy Spirit by which these pictures might be explained to us, and that we would see and discern your goodness to those who are in need, and that our hearts would be glad. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, poor Goldilocks. You remember Goldilocks, don't you? She had a hard time finding what was just right. Things were either too big or too small, too hard or too soft, too hot or too cold. And last week we encountered some unhappy souls who found themselves in wide open spaces, too wide, too spacious. They were wandering in desert wastes. And this afternoon in verses 10 through 16, we encounter some people who found themselves in a space that was too confined, too restricted. They're imprisoned. One lot of people are unhappy because they've got too much space. Another lot of people unhappy because they've got too little space. And both of those people, as we discovered, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord met them at the point of their need. Living life in this world without God leaves us uncomfortable and dissatisfied. It is the Lord, as we're told in verse 9, it's the Lord who satisfies the longing soul. Without the Lord, we're just not going to be comfortable. And you remember how our psalm ends. Let the one who is wise attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Think about these things. And this afternoon, we're reminded it's the Lord who proclaims liberty to those who are in captivity. And we have a picture of some captives in our verses. And we want to look at them briefly this afternoon. Their misery is described to us in verses 10 through the beginning of verse 12. Their appeal, their plea for help, verses 12 and 13. And then the rescue that they experience. This again, this has a good outcome. If they're in distress, if they cry for help, they also experienced deliverance, the Lord's own deliverance. We're told this so that we also can be thankful to our God. Look at their misery, first of all. And they are a sorry bunch. Verses 10 through 12, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God. They spurned the counsel of the Most High, so he bowed down their hearts with hard labor. We think of prisoners in a jailhouse, but the time when the psalmist would have been writing, it was a common thing for prisoners to be confined in a cave or maybe in a pit in the ground. You might think of people like Joseph. He was imprisoned in a pit, wasn't he? And then, of course, later on finds himself in the basement of Pharaoh's dungeon, a dark, oppressive place. Or Jeremiah, he was imprisoned in a well. Or Daniel, he was thrown down into the den of down, almost buried, entombed in somewhere that was not nice at all. It would be dark, it would be oppressive. And some of the difficulties are spelled out. The darkness, the oppressiveness, the fetters, the bonds, and yes, hard labor as well. Maybe there was hard labor imposed. You think of Samson, who had to labor hard as someone who was a prisoner. This was not a happy place to be. These people are in the utmost misery. They're experiencing the kind of thing that the Egyptians experienced, the ninth plague, where the Egyptians were, who had kept Israel in bondage in Egypt, the Egyptians were in bondage to a plague of darkness, a plague that was a darkness that was so oppressive that it could be felt. It was a crushing, oppressive darkness that was paralyzing. For days, the Egyptians couldn't do a thing. You have the frustration of the power outage and how exasperating that is. Nothing works. Your computer's down and you can't recharge your smartphone and there's no light. And it's absolutely frustrating. The people of Egypt felt that on a national scale. And now here, these people that the psalmist pictures for us, they're experiencing that frustration, that exasperation, that sense of captivity in the dark. How did they get there? And we're told in verse 11, they got there because of their own foolish disobedience. They rebelled against the words of the Lord. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. They thought that they could have freedom by disobedience, and they found that their disobedience brought them into bondage. Isn't that the lie of Satan? Satan would have us imagine that disobedience is the path to freedom. It's the path to satisfaction. It's the path to fulfillment. Actually, no. It's the path to bondage. It's the path to oppression. It's the path to discomfort and dissatisfaction and frustration. It's the kind of imagery that's going to be picked up, and we'll be hearing it in a couple of weeks' time when we come in our morning sermon series to study the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, the people who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, people who found themselves oppressed because of their rebellion, their apostasy against God, and now things are going bad for them on a large scale. And yet Isaiah speaks to those people, these people who sat in the darkness and the oppression, on them has a light shined. A light, and of course, then John picks up on that, doesn't he? In the words that were read before our morning service, the light has come into the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. It's the kind of imagery that Simeon uses when he, Zechariah uses when he realizes that God's promises to send a Redeemer are being put into effect. God is going to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. The coming of Jesus gives hope to those who are in the oppressive darkness that disobedience leads to. The coming of the Lord Jesus gives hope to those who are reaping the bitter consequences of rebellion. The coming of the Lord Jesus is like light shining in a dark place. And you've probably had one of those miserable nights where you just, where everything just seems so oppressive and exasperating, and you feel so despondent. And then with the coming of dawn, with the rising of the sun, there's a new sense of hope. And of course, that's the imagery that the Bible uses. The coming of the Lord Jesus gives hope and gives encouragement to those who otherwise would be left plunged in darkness. And these miserable people, they cry out. And in verses 12 and 13, the psalmist describes the way in which they cried out. First of all, they discovered that there was no help to be had except in God. There was no help anywhere else. At the end of verse 12, we're told they fell down with none to help. No one else was able to deliver them. They were on their own. And that's one of the Isn't that one of the tragedies of where our sinfulness brings us? We find ourselves isolated and alone. And that's where the devil, of course, the accuser, who keeps on piling on our sense of hopelessness, our sense of despondency, our sense of having no way out whatsoever. Very isolated, very alone. Think of Jonah in his a lonely prison where, well, he rebelled against the words of God, didn't he? And he found himself in a dark, icky, sticky, smelly, confined, restricted space, and oh, so isolated and so alone. Can you imagine what Jonah must have felt like? That was where his rebellion brought him. And these people, their rebellion has brought them to a place of darkness and confinement. Someone has said God had forsaken them because they had forsaken God. This is where their rebellion against God had brought them. They're in this miserable condition. But then, verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Just like that. Sounds so easy, doesn't it, that God could do that. They could cry out and God could deliver them. That just all seems so easy. We didn't read on in Luke chapter 4, but you remember that when Jesus spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth and said, "I have come to proclaim good news to those who are in prison. I have come to set free those who are in bondage." That message didn't go over very well. The congregation didn't like it very much. Really? He sets people free? What sort of a... That seems all too simplistic and too naive. And who is he anyway? And sometimes the gospel, which is in many ways very simple, it seems so simple that we're apt to dismiss it. Matthew Henry speaks of the ways in which we respond to trials and difficulties. The heart of unbelief experiences difficulty and trial, and it pushes them away from God. The hearts of those in whom God is at work, their hearts are drawn to God in times of trial. That's one of the great ways to test our hearts. How do I respond to trial, to difficulty? Does it cause me to cry out to God, or perhaps to grumble against God, to rebel against God? These ones, well, they got themselves into trouble. It was their own doing that got them into this place of confinement and hopelessness, but they cried out to the Lord. Matthew Henry says, "Sense will make men cry when they're in trouble." Anyone who has got any awareness of being in trouble, well, they'll cry out. But, says Matthew Henry, "grace will cause them to cry out to the Lord, from whom the affliction comes, and who alone is able to remove it." It's the heart of faith that cries out to God in times of trouble. And you might think of someone like Bartimaeus. There is Bartimaeus in the imprisoned in his blindness, in the darkness of his condition, and realizing that Jesus of Nazareth is going past. And he doesn't take the opportunity to rail against Jesus. Why have you let this happen to me? Why should I be so? What have I done to deserve this? No, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And guess what? Jesus had mercy on him. And he was healed and restored just like that. Here are these ones crying out to God in their distress. And yes, verses 14 through 16 tell us that they too experienced God's kindness. God delivers them. It's the great jailbreak, isn't it? Verse 14. God burst their bonds apart. Those fetters that they utterly are unable to escape from, that bind them in such a way that they are absolutely helpless. God is able to break those fetters. Verse 16, he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Not just the fetters that bind hands and feet, but the doors, the bolts and bars that seal up the prison. God can open those as well. Think of Peter. Don't you, in Acts, where Peter is in prison and facing death, God's people are praying for him. Isn't it so marvelous that God's people are praying for the prisoner who's in that situation of impending death? And as God's people prayed, God intervened graciously. And you remember how the angel came and Peter is awakened and the prison doors open and the gates, those great big gates that sealed the entrance to Herod's prison, swung open, and Peter, to his amazement, is looking freedom straight in the face. God's able to do that. The language that's used here, the opening the doors of bronze and the bars of iron, it's language that's taken from that's picked up again in Isaiah chapter 45, when Isaiah is speaking of the way in which God's people, imprisoned in Babylon, helpless as exiles in their confinement, will be set free because God is going to appoint Cyrus, his servant, to proclaim freedom to them. Isn't that amazing? Cyrus, a pagan king, the ruler of the known world, is God's servant. Unbelievable, but God is able to do that. And Isaiah, foreseeing that, says God will burst open the doors of bronze and cut into the bars of iron. It's an act of divine power. And Jesus preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus lays out the program that he is going to accomplish. Here is his manifesto. He's going to proclaim liberty to captives. He's going to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to set free those who are in prison. We're going to know the truth. Remember John chapter 8. We're going to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. The gospel truth. The truth that Peter proclaimed at Pentecost. The crowd, remember, that was stricken to the heart because they realized just how sinful they were and how deserving they were of God's wrath, and Peter pointing them to Jesus, now resurrected, now glorified at God's right hand. Peter says, Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The fetters of death itself were broken. It was not possible for Jesus to be confined by it. But Jesus is raised up. And then, as Paul explains, in our union with Christ, as we're united with Christ, we are raised up with him to walk in newness of life. We're made new. We're given hope. We have eyes to see. Our hearts are enlightened with the hope of the gospel. And yes, we respond to Psalm 107, verse 15. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. We are thankful for Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture that reveals to us so much of who Jesus is and what he has come to do and who we are and what we need. And we ask that our hearts would be glad as we see the light of life. And we pray that our lips would be filled with praise because, yes, you have done marvelous things to redeem a people for yourself, to bring us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom you love. And so we pray that we might give thanks to the one who has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.